We have two texts this morning, Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 5 and verse 14, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, that refers to lifestyle, in charity, that means love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. We are dealing with the designations of God's people in the New Testament. These different names for the people of God number about 26 or 27. We have looked at names in general. We have looked at the term Christian, which is the one title that has maintained itself now for 21 centuries, even though it only occurs in the New Testament three times. We have looked at the term disciple, its ramifications and implications, and we are currently dealing with the term believers. It is noteworthy that the term believer in the singular does not occur in the New Testament. But the term believers occurs many times, close to 300 times in the New Testament. The phraseology of our English Bible is essentially them that believe, they that believe, believers, those who are faithful, those who have faith, or he or she that believeth. And almost all of these are in the form, in the language of the New Testament, of participles, connoting a type of action that is descriptive of the Christian life. We will continue to deal with these this morning. After an introductory study to this part, we have been dealing with the nature of faith or belief. Faith is the noun. Believe or belief is the verb. The faithful are believers, and the believers are those who are faithful. In the nature of saving faith or belief, we have noted the following. The roots of saving faith are found throughout Scripture, and they shine through continually in the Old Testament as well as the New. We have traced this out in our studies. Second, we have noted that saving faith itself is a divine gift, and it is sovereignly bestowed in the saving grace of God. Third, saving faith is nothing less than utter, unreserved commitment to Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior. It is vital to understand these things because they are still, in our generation and day, a cause of continual controversy. Fourth, we have noted the particulars of saving faith, that the basis or warrant for faith is the invitation, the gospel invitation by God Himself. The function of saving faith is instrumental, not causative. We are saved by or through faith, never because of faith. The object of saving faith is the Lord Jesus Christ in the fullness of His person and in the completeness and finished nature of His redemptive work. That the assurance of saving faith given to us in the promises of God's Word. We closed with an exposition in our last study of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. and we divided the text accordingly. Assurance compounded, add to your faith. Assurance commanded, give the utmost diligence to make your calling and election sure. Assurance conditioned, in that our election is known by our calling or our converted lifestyle. And assurance certain, for if these things you are habitually practicing, you shall never by any means ever fall. Add to your faith, and there is a list of virtues, the word faith, epi, choriagesate, an aorist imperative, meaning giving the utmost determination and urgency, add to your faith. That word, epi, choriageo, the root word, means to supply a chorus. Greeks would have their musicals. Greeks would have their dramas, their tragedies. And the one who coordinated all of these things was the choreographer. We have then in that passage of Scripture divine choreography. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge loving kindness, to loving kindness charity. All of these various things. To put it in short, faith is not to sing a solo. All of these Christian virtues are to demonstrate themselves in the fullness of a converted lifestyle. And now the final thing concerning the nature of saving faith as we close this section, the expression of saving faith is a life lived, not a momentary or isolated religious experience. Dealing with faith is as basic as we can possibly get in discussing or studying the truth of the gospel. Faith is at the very essence. To say that salvation is by grace through faith is to say everything that is essential about the truth of Christianity in its saving and delivering expression. However, this is still the subject of great controversy after 20 centuries and more. Modern Christianity, modern evangelical Christianity, which is to be characterized by its strong adherence to the gospel. It is called evangelical because evangelical is the Greek word for gospel. Euangelion, the good news, the good message of salvation or deliverance. Evangelical Christianity is still divided over the issue of how Christianity expresses itself in the life. Most teach that one is saved because of a mere isolated, singular religious expression. If people are asked, are you a Christian? Have you been born again? Are you a believer? Have you made Jesus Christ your personal Savior? Whatever the terminology and the cliche might be, most will point to an isolated religious experience, perhaps emotional, perhaps merely intellectual, and by this they designate themselves and identify themselves as Christians. In reality, this has nothing at all to do with biblical Christianity. A mere isolated religious experience may be valid or invalid, but if it is valid, it is the commencement, the very beginning of a converted life. This is the clear teaching of the Word of God. I mentioned at the beginning of our study that the term believers, those who believe or have believed or have come to believe, are usually in a participular form in the New Testament. I want to comment upon this at this point. Usually, the faithful or the believers in the New Testament, in the original language, are described in terms of participles. Once, dealing with some homeschooling mothers who are often Madonna with child and therefore completely sinless and immaculate and happen to know everything, and oftentimes, not all homeschooling mothers, but some of them become very self-righteous. They are the source of all wisdom and knowledge. And I asked some ladies who were very well known and leaders in the homeschooling movement, I would like you to describe a participle for me and do it in two words. And none of them could answer me. I felt I had achieved a victory and humbled the sisters. What is a participle? Why, it's a verbal adjective. We all knew that, didn't we? Now, in English, participles are rather difficult. In Greek, there are a root verb with a participular ending. They are a verbal adjective, a participular root with an adjective ending. Very easy to see in the language of the New Testament. And that participular use gives us a way through three different tenses to describe the believer's experience. We have the present participle of continuous action. We have the aorist participle, which either emphasizes the beginning of the action or looks at the action in its entirety without reference to its progress. Or we have the perfect tense, which shows either a culminative action or something that occurs as an event and then continues on in a state of completion. These three, present participles, aorist participles, and perfect participles, or the verbs themselves, give to us what we need to know concerning saving faith, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as a life that is to be lived rather than an isolated, momentary religious experience. We look first at the present participle. The common one, and you find this in John 3:16, is pas ha pistuon. Pistuon is a present participle. Pas ha is singular, meaning every single one without exception, constantly exercising faith in Him. John 3:16 does not contain the word whosoever. It is not very inclusive as it is in our English version. It is very exclusive. For so loved God the world, so as His Son, I mean His only begotten one, He gave, in order that every single one without exception, constantly exercising faith in Him, should not perish but have everlasting life. That's John 3:16 in a literal Greek translation. The emphasis is upon the individual persistent faith by the grace of God. Quite often, referring to believers in the New Testament, we have the use of the present participle, a continuous, focused exercise of faith. When we are saved, we enter into a life of faith. The conversion experience is not a passing thing. It's the beginning of a converted life. Anastrepho, epistrepho, and other terms are used and translated conversion. It means a radical change in the life, to turn around or to turn upon one. Strepho meaning to turn. It means a radical transformation of the life and therefore of the character and of the behavior, usually translated in our King James Bible as conversation. A converted lifestyle would be a proper translation. So much for the present participle. Then we have at times the aorist participle. It emphasizes the beginning. It's called the ingressive aorist. It emphasized the beginning. These believed. It refers either to the very fact of belief and impresses us that this is a truth and reality, or it emphasizes they began to believe. Paul uses this, and we don't have these devices in our English Bible. We don't have them in the English language. And I'm not here to deprecate the English Bible. I'm simply saying that the English language as a language is certainly not the language of technology. German would be better suited for it. And some of you are German scholars. You know the scientific import, the technological import of other languages. But we're English speaking. English is fairly bankrupt when it comes to giving all of the nuances and the intricacies of divine truth that we need to be very careful about. God had a reason in giving us the Old Testament in Hebrew. Hebrew is such an intricate language that when we go from the Hebrew into the English, we cannot possibly bring forth the force of the original. It's lost to us. Much of the nuances of truth lost to us. The same thing is true with the Greek New Testament. Therefore, if we want to get to the real substance of everything, we must go back to the original, because much is lost in translation. Not because the English Bible is bad, no, but because the English language is incapable by its various devices of expressing the original. We have the aorist participle, which shows the beginning of an action or the action in its totality. When we come to John chapter 2, our Lord cleanses the temple, and the leaders are very angry with him. What sign do you show that you've done these things? They're very angry with him. He's just cut through all of their tradition. He didn't harm anyone. He turned the money changers' temples over. They were on their hands and knees grasping after all of their shekels and so forth. The animals were running amok, but he told those who had all the birds in their cages, take these things hence. Nothing escaped. It was a thorough work, but nothing was really lost. The Lord, even in exercising righteous judgment, was very careful. What sign do you show us that you do these things? Destroy this body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They thought he was referring, this temple. They thought he was referring to Herod's temple. They said 46 years was this temple in the building, and thou raise it up in 3 days. You're crazy. You're insane. You're completely irrational. This makes no sense. 46 years was this temple in the building. Now, what tense do you think they used in the original language? 6 tenses, 4 of them past tenses, that all emphasize something different. Greek has, for those who know your grammar, 5 principal parts. English only has 3. I would think it'd probably be the imperfect tense, continuous action in time past. It's not. It's an aorist participle. They take those 46 years as one great big fact, one big lump of time, and they just dump it on our Lord to impress him. That's the language. And then we come to the perfect tense, which shows either something that is brought to culmination or something that occurs as an event and then continues on in a state of completion. We do not have this in our English language, so the perfect tense in Greek theologically and doctrinally is extremely important. The perfect tense shows a settledness. When Paul said, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities and so forth," he's using there an inform. If you have your Greek New Testament, it's the second perfect, so it has a little different form. He said, "I've come to this settled conclusion. I am persuaded." It isn't something that is emotional or irrational. He's not persuaded because he feels a certain way. He has come to this settled conclusion. It is the impress of divine truth upon his personality. I want to look at the perfect tense in John chapter 6, verses 66 through 69, and just show you the force, because it's lost to our English version. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "You won't go away too, will you?" Anticipating a no answer, because the particle may is used. "You won't go away too, will you?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We believe and are sure. We have come to believe, and we have come to that full assurance, persuasion, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The perfect tense carries a great force with it that we do not have in our English language. Saving faith is not a momentary or isolated religious experience. The whole focus of evangelism is not to gain a religious decision. It is to gain converts who will live a converted life. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the days, even unto the end of the age." "Go ye therefore" is not in the original language an imperative. I heard a great message once, Goology, the Science of Missions. Great message. From one of my professors who had mastered his English Bible, but was totally ignorant of the original. "Having gone," an aorist participle, "having gone," make disciples, and the verb "make disciples" in the aorist imperative, an urgent, determinate action, "make disciples," baptizing them. Not getting decisions, but making disciples. Having those who are converted and living a converted lifestyle, and they are learners of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the commission. If our religion simply ends with an isolated religious experience, then we cannot possibly have a biblical assurance of salvation or faith. Our assurance will be tied to a time, a place, and an experience rather than to the beginning of a converted life that is maintained daily according to the Word of God. That's a different religion altogether, is it not? How far back do you have to look in your Christian experience to know whether you're a believer or not? Did you pray this morning before you came to church? Have you worshiped with the people of God? Is your Christianity in the abiding present tense of a constant conversion experience and lifestyle? Or must you look back to an isolated, religious, one-time emotional experience that was probably irrational? That's the teaching of modern Christianity, sadly. And we must do all we can to correct that. Having finished now the nature of saving faith, we move to the third part of our study concerning saving faith or believers. And we want to note faith as the doctrinal content of Christianity. Oftentimes in the New Testament, the term faith does not refer to personal faith or the experience of faith or believing. Often it does. Often it refers to this, that I believe. Lord, help thou mine unbelief. I believe, that's my experience. But at times, the word faith refers to doctrine, to the doctrinal content of Christianity, and it is often used as a synonym for Christianity itself, the faith. The first thing that we will note then is that the term faith may refer to the doctrinal content of Christianity. And there are two determining factors when we look in the New Testament and say, does this refer to personal faith and experience, or does it refer to the objective doctrinal content and teaching of Christianity? This depends on two things. It depends on the use of the definite article, the, and it depends upon the context. We have to be very careful. If something refers to the objective doctrine of Christianity, and I take that verse and I make it refer to my experience, then my whole belief system does not square with the Word of God. If I take something that refers to Christian experience and I say that is the doctrinal content of Christianity, then there's a disjuncture in my Christian experience. Simply being careful with and understanding the Word of God in an increasing way, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A present imperative, keep on growing in grace, keep on increasing in knowledge. As believers, is there any field of endeavor where we are better studied than the Word of God? That's wrong. As believers, as Christians, is there any area where we have more expertise than the Word of God? That's misplaced priorities. But you say, I have a job, and I give my job 40, 50 hours a week. Some years ago, I held a funeral just north of here in the hills. We had a pot of ashes. The man had been cremated. Gathered there were about 45 mountain men, everybody decked out in buckskins and hats and feathers and muskets, and they were all there to bid goodbye to one of their own. He was a good friend of mine. I knew him for several years. Came from a Christian family. He himself was utterly destitute of any religious bearing whatsoever. This was my last time among them. I used to be their chaplain. I gave a lot of time to history, buckskinning as they call it, sort of my hobby. Go to rendezvous, made knives. Spent a lot of time where I should have been into my Greek and my Hebrew and my theology. And some of these books we're able to do could have been written many years ago, perhaps. But I stood there and I began with this. Being a mountain man was something I did. A Christian is what I am. And I gave them my testimony and preached the gospel to them. These are all pretty good sized people, you know. One great big fella came up, picked me all off the ground with a big bear hug. Said, I'll probably not see you again. But he said, today you spoke the truth. They know the genuineness of a Christian life. That was the end of our relationship. Not in a bad sense. I simply had to move on. I had to have the right priorities of my life. I know a lot about Western history, the philosophy of it, the facts of it. I don't know if it's ever going to do me any good. I know that Jedediah Smith was a Calvinist, and so was Morrison Rogers, his bourgeois. I know about that. I know that they walked right down here where 101 is today, and they walked here in 1826 when he was incarcerated, 1826, 1827 at Mission San Jose. I don't know exactly what that might mean. It's what I did, but it's not what I am. Is there a great disparity in your life between who and what you are and what you do? We are Christians, and that's the great priority. It comes before everything else. We went to hear R.J. Rushdoony, his last two public appearances, when he taught a Bible study at Angels Camp. We were there, and some of us got a motel. I took all the men from the study center up there to hear Rushdoony. He's a good friend. We don't agree on some things. We do now. We didn't then. He died in 2004. I took these men and we got to the, we went out for dinner. We went to the study. The next morning we got up And all of these motorcyclists came in. And they're a Christian motorcycle club. And they take off every Saturday and Sunday. Are they in church? No. They're touring the country, enjoying themselves. It's a Christian motorcycle club. Church is way down the deal. Fellowship and motorcycles and the smell of gasoline oil and the sound of a Harley. That's their religion. Who you are and what you do. If Christianity is just something that you do, you're not a believer. It's who and what we are. Now, not an isolated religious experience. And now, faith. The use of the definite article and the context. I want to give here a vital principle in Greek grammar. It's vital in the reading of the New Testament, as we'll show in a moment. The presence of the article identifies, the absence of the article qualifies. I'll repeat that. The presence of the definite article identifies. It's a finger pointing to a person, a place, a thing. The absence of the article stresses character or quality. That's not true in English. It is true in Greek. The absence of the article in the language of the New Testament is just as important as the presence of the article. The Greek has no indefinite article, a or an. This is vital to understand the Word of God. Turn to John 1:1. I want to illustrate this in two passages of Scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Kai theos ein ha logos. And the Word was God. There is no definite article with the word theos or God. The article is omitted. The millennial Donis, the Russellites, the Jehovah's Witnesses translate this, and the Word was a God, small g, a God. Where did they go astray? They went astray on applying the rules of English grammar to the Word of God. English grammar is not inspired. The text in the Greek language of the New Testament and the text in the Hebrew language of the Old Testament, they are inspired. The English grammar is not inspired. And the Word was a God. This would be a translation from the Greek. And the Word, as to His essence, was deity. By omitting the article, they are stressing quality or character, and it is an argument for the deity of Christ. Exactly the opposite of English grammar. In the beginning was the Word, the eternity of the Word. And the Word was with God. Pros ton theon, facing God in full fellowship, the equality of the Word. Kai theos ein ha logos, the deity of the Word. Eternity, equality, deity. It is a logical Greek argument for the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us see when they put the article in the English, when it should be omitted. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Just illustrating now that the use of the article or the omission of the article is very important. 1 Peter chapter 3, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the lifestyle of the wives. They may without the word. Can they be won without the word? Without a word. Without a word. In other words, the lifestyle of the wife is to preach the sermon. She's not to nag her husband with the gospel. Without a word. Don't be nagging your husband with the truth of the gospel. Once the gospel's there, the gospel's been presented, leave it with God. If any obey not the word, the husbands are not believers, they may without a word be won by the conversation or the lifestyle of the wife. One more, that is Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In the Greek, the word dikaiosune, or righteousness, occurs in a position of emphasis. It's the first word in verse 17 in the original language, and it does not carry the definite article. Because of this, some modern versions translate a righteousness. A righteousness of God is revealed. That is totally false. That completely disregards the context and the significance of the anarthrous use or the omission of the article. It's the very righteousness that God requires to be reconciled unto Him. And when the Greek leaves it out, the English has to put the definite article in to mean the same thing. To me, it's rather simple. The very righteousness that God demands. To say that, the Greek omits it to do what? To stress quality and character. This is theology. Let us look then at faith. Faith in the possessive in the New Testament always carries the definite article, but it's simply possessive. Matthew chapter 15, verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Great is thy faith. Great is of you the faith. If it's your faith, then it carries the definite article. The possessive always carries the definite article. If I were to say my wife, I would say, hey, gune mu. The wife of me. So simply because the word faith has the definite article does not always mean that it refers to doctrine. It's governed by the article. It's also governed by the context. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. The faith of you, your faith. So it carries the definite article. But it does not necessarily refer to that doctrine. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Your faith is literally of you, the faith. If it's something specific, it carries the definite article. So not always does it refer to the doctrinal content of Christianity. We must take into consideration the context as well. So let us look at the context now. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? And this rhetorical question implies a no answer using the negative particle may in a rhetorical question. Can faith save him? Here the word faith, although not occurring in the English Bible, in the Greek has the definite article. And why does it have the definite article? It has the definite article. Can that faith, the faith referred to in the context, if faith is the subject, then the definite article will be there, even though it doesn't occur in the English. I'm just demonstrating that we must take into consideration the article and the context, and then we will deal with the doctrinal content of faith. Yet again, James chapter 2 and verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And in the Greek, the word faith carries the article, because faith is the subject of that entire discussion. And because it is the subject of that entire discussion, the Greek puts a finger pointing there, the definite article saying, that's the faith I'm talking about. All right. We dare not use the rules of English grammar and asegetically read them into the grammar of the New Testament. That's where all the cults go astray. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 has nothing to do with a definite article, but it's on my mind. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Repent and be baptized. In the English, that's a compound verb. Repent and be baptized. Repentance plus baptism equals salvation. Campbellism, Church of Christ, Church Doctrine. Alexander Campbell. We Baptists, we gave birth to the Seventh-day Adventists, to the Campbellites, and to the Jehovah's Witnesses. We should not throw rocks at anyone else. But repent and be baptized are not equal in the Greek. Urgently, immediately, every one of you, all of you, be baptized, repent, and let every one of you be baptized. A much lesser command. They're not equal. There are many who decry the study of the original. You can be an exegete without being a theologian, but you cannot be a theologian without being an exegete. You must delve into the Word of God to the utmost of your ability if you are going to know the Word of God and be able to defend the faith. These are the issues. Let us progress as we have time. Draw this to somewhat of a conclusion. Now, the context, I simply give you this and then we'll close. The context must also point to the doctrinal character or aspect of our faith. And I'm going to have to end the study at this point. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Here it refers to the doctrinal content of Christianity. It is the faith, the objective care of Christianity as it exists in its doctrinal expression. This is what is denoted here. Not how we feel, but doctrine itself as comprising the Christian faith. In prayer meeting 2 weeks ago, I read from the book of Deuteronomy. God spoke through Moses and said this, if a prophet arises among you and by miracle or signs he shows you something supernatural, saying, let us go and worship other gods, thou shalt not follow him. You discount the miraculous, you discount the sign, you discount the prophecy if the doctrine is not correct. That principle remains. It's no time or place for compromise when we're speaking about saving truth. Truth is everything. Oh, but this person is so loving and kind. I tell you, these people give you the shirt off their back. Oh, they can quote the Bible. They love Jesus. If the doctrine is false, they're not believers. The doctrine, the experience, the converted lifestyle, the conformity in a practical sense to the Word of God. This is the badge of the true believer. Do you have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it simply subjective, or do you have a hearty amen in your heart and soul to all biblically revealed truth? And does that truth have a determining effect upon your life? That is Christianity. If not, then look to Jesus Christ. Do not begin to think that salvation is some subjective experience. It is subjective because the objective truth of God has come into the experience and the life has been revolutionized by the grace of God. If I have a love for Jesus Christ, it will be the Christ of the Bible. If my life has been changed, it must be the grace of God. I have not simply espoused a legalistic position, or I've not taken to me some religious system, but I've come face to face with God in His Word, and I rest myself in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is Christianity, and nothing less is. Father, bless Thy Word, glorify Thyself in the truth. Oh, Lord God, might we understand Your Word, and might Your Word transform our lives. We commit all of this to You and to Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.